into the hands of the Almighty God. A third way to define it as follows: an instinctive, unquestioning belief. Underline that word, unquestioning. The Bible exhorts us in numerous places, especially in the Psalms, to trust in the Almighty God. Take, for instance, Psalm 37:3. Very simply, trust in the Lord. Look at verse 5 of that same chapter. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him. We go just a little further in the Psalms. Psalm 62, verse 8, the text says, trust in Him when? At all times, ye people. How about this one? Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Psalm 115, 11. And then there is the statement made by Solomon in Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. If I were to ask us, do we trust in God? Everybody would do this. And we'd like to think that, don't we? But folks, sometimes there are obstacles that come between us and our God. And sometimes those obstacles are so great and so big that you and I have difficulty trusting God, don't we? So the question is this: what do we do when these obstacles come before us? What do we do when we're having trouble trusting God? And the answer to that is very simply this: trust. Trust. In fact, if I were really going to title the lesson, it would be this way: trust in God. Notice that last word, regardless. Folks, that is what we've been called to do. It doesn't matter how hard, how difficult things are in our life, guess what? God wants us to trust in Him regardless. Regardless of what, preacher? Number one, regardless of the knowledge that we might have of a situation. There are times when we might think that we just don't have enough knowledge to do what God really wants us to do. You see, we are rational beings, are we not? And most of us like to think that, notice that word, we like to think that we know what we're doing. Now, sometimes we scratch our heads and wonder at some people, don't we? But we like to think that we know. Folks, sometimes God asks us to move forward, to do things, to accomplish His will. And guess what? We don't have all the knowledge that maybe we wish that we might have. Take, for instance, the example of a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham was told to do some things and he didn't have very much knowledge, did he? God did not tell Abraham where He wanted him to go when He told him to leave his family. The Bible tells us, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Where am I going, God? Don't worry about that, Abraham. I'll show you. Now that's bad enough that Abraham didn't know where he was going, wasn't it? But can you imagine when he gets this command and he walks back into his tent and he looks at Sarah and he says, hey, Sarah, pack it up. We're moving. What's the first question any woman's going to ask? Where? And he said, I don't know. And then his kids, they come home from school. And everything's packed up. The tent's torn down. Jump on your camel, kids. We're moving. Where, Dad? I don't know. He's got all of his servants, all of those in his household. Where are we going? I don't know. He's heading out of town. Everybody's waving. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. That sounds crazy, but folks, that's the gospel truth. And the question is, how did Abraham respond to that? How did he act? Well, folks, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 8, he manifested a deep trust in the Almighty God when God told him to go and he didn't know where he was going. Notice, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. See, the question is, would we have gone? Would we have gone? And he was making a long journey, folks. And he was traveling into a land wherein there was a people there that were evil and wicked and vile and corrupt. Would I have gone with no knowledge? You see, faith trusts God what? Regardless of the knowledge that I think I might need. How about this one? Trusting God regardless of common sense. You look up the word common sense. It's an interesting word. It means this: sound, practical, plain, ordinary judgment. I don't know about you, but most individuals pride themselves on having a little bit of common sense, don't they? And sometimes you look in our nation and you kind of wonder whether people have common sense. I see some of these young people and stuff, and they don't want to wear a belt. To me, a belt's just common sense, isn't it? I want my breeches pulled up. I don't want my breeches hanging down. But they don't want to wear a belt, and their breeches hang down. You see about 5-7 inches of underwear? And I saw a guy one time, he's trying to run. I don't know what he's running from, but he's trying to run. His feet were 4 feet apart trying to run to keep his breeches up. Ain't no common sense in that. Pull your breeches up. Put a belt on, son, and you can run. But we pride ourselves having a little bit of common sense, don't we? In fact, sometimes we make this statement: common sense can sometimes be better than book sense. I've seen a lot of individuals have a lot of book knowledge and yet not much common sense. You see, we pride ourselves in it, but notice that, folks, sometimes God does not operate within the realm of our common sense. God sometimes comes along and he challenges our common sense. Take, for instance, a woman by the name of Mary. God appears to Mary, and what does he tell her? Mary, you're going to have a son. In fact, you're going to bear the Son of the Highest, she's told. Folks, that went against all common sense. Did you know that? And the reason was because Mary was a virgin. Mary had never been with a man. And a woman who's never had a relationship with a man can never have a what? A baby. I'm glad some other answer wasn't yelled out. I'd have died. But can't have a baby, folks. It goes against common sense. And even Mary questions it, does she not? Then Mary said unto the angel, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? You see, she even questioned the common sense of the whole thing. How is this going to transpire? I find it interesting that Mary was told two things in response to her question. The first thing she was told was this: the how. The angel said unto Mary, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, can you even fathom that? I'm going to become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, I can't even fathom such a thought as that. She was also told in Luke 1:37 that with God, nothing is impossible. But with Him, all things are what? Possible. Now think about that. Here Mary is, just a young maiden in Israel. She has been espoused to a carpenter, but they have not come together in the marital relationship. And now she's told, I'm going to have a son. And this son is not going to be just any son. This son's going to be who? This son's going to be the Anointed One. This son's going to be the Son of God. And Mary, you just have to trust me. It's not easy to do. Mary bore the Christ. Mary raised that son faithfully, didn't she? She always was watching. She was always trying to determine in her mind what was transpiring. Even when Jesus was lost there in the temple, the Bible says she hid these things in her heart when Jesus told her that He had to be about her Father's business. It was she who introduced Him to the individuals wherein He would perform His first miracle in Cana of Galilee. She was right there at the foot of the cross when He was crucified. In Acts, the first chapter, she's there still in that upper room after He's ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. What did Mary do? Mary trusted regardless. This is my Lord and this is my Savior, even though He's my Son. It's almost beyond common sense, isn't it? That a mere woman could give birth to her own Savior. And yet Mary trusted God. How about this next one? Folks, you and I must trust God regardless of difficulty. We assess things by our strength and the level of difficulty that might be required to do something, don't we? If something is easy, guess what? You can get almost anybody to do it, can't you? Jump over that rope on the floor. That's easy. Most people just step over it. If I put it up a foot, 75% of this church wouldn't jump it. I can't do that. That's too hard. See, we assess things by a level of difficulty, don't we? And if it's difficult, we have a tendency to immediately pull back and withdraw from the situation. No, we're not going to do that. That's way too hard. I've heard elders say that to me. It's way too hard. Sad, isn't it? Noah was commanded to build an ark, wasn't he? Notice, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. We have reduced that story to ultimate simplicity, haven't we? Noah built an ark. Good old Noah built an ark like God told him to. We make it just sound like it was so simple. Folks, that ark was a massive structure. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. You go to the park this afternoon and you measure off 450 feet. When you get to the end of it, hang a right and measure off 75 feet. Go back to where the two lines meet, put a pole 45 feet in the air. You now have the dimensions of the ark. And what I find interesting is that the Bible speaks of it in relatively simple terms, does it not? Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Put a window in it. Put a door in it. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Simple. Can you imagine building that ark? Folks, one had never been built. We're talking about an ocean liner, aren't we? A huge monstrosity. One had never been built. And there's some other necessities that were needed in that ark. How about this? Did Noah need a place to live when he was in the ark? It was him and his wife. It was his sons and their three wives. Folks, that's four families. I don't know about you. I want to be separated from my family sometime. Don't you? Go to your room. I think I will. Got to have different living quarters for those families. How about this? Cages for the animals. Those cages had to be built, didn't they? Not only cages for the animals, what about the waste disposal? Waste disposal for their family, waste disposal for all the animals. How did he get rid of all that waste? We're in that ark for over a year, folks. Those animals didn't die. They didn't just quit living while they were in there. How about this? Watering and feeding. How do you do that? How do you feed all those animals? How do you water all of those animals every day? They have to be cared for, don't they? If you've got a dog, you know how hard it is. Go out of town, it's tough, isn't it? Got to put them in a kennel, got to hire somebody to watch them, got to have a friend come over. They got to come over two times a day. Got to walk them, got to feed them. That's just one dog. Can you imagine an ark full of those things? Four men, four women have to do this. What about light? What about ventilation in that place? And folks, there's some other considerations. Guess what? They only had hand tools. There were no lithium batteries. No places to plug in the ark. No motorized vehicles. Can you imagine transporting lumber and other supplies that you needed? All got to be hooked up with animals, don't they? To be transported? You didn't jump on your John Deere. You didn't jump in your big Ram truck. You didn't pull it with some motorized vehicle. Everything was not motorized. How about this? Limited manpower. Where did they go to get all of those supplies? Where did all of that lumber come from? Where did all that wood come from? Go sometime and study the building of the temple. And folks, the cedars for the temple came from Tyre and Sidon, a long way north of where Israel was, and had to be transported down the Mediterranean Sea and then transported into the city of Jerusalem. What a task that would be. What if that were true of the gopher wood? We don't know where he had to go get that stuff. And in the midst of all of that, guess what? There was the disbelief of the entirety of the human race at that time. Look at that fool building an ark. Every day, being taunted and mocked and laughed at. You see, we just think it was easy, don't we, for Noah. He just built an ark, jumped in, off he went. I can't imagine the struggle, mentally and physically, through which that man went in order to obey his God. But folks, Moses' trust in God was bountiful, was it not? Genesis 6:22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. It didn't matter how tough it was. It didn't matter how difficult it was. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Folks, why can't we think in terms of victory and success and accomplishment rather than in terms of defeat and can't do it? I never have understood it. Never have understood it. Not if we're trusting in God. By faith, Noah Being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Go study that phrase. Of things not seen as yet. Of course, they may have never even seen rain on the earth at this particular point in time. And yet that's the very thing God is forecasting, is He not? Of things not seen as yet. Moved with fear. Prepared an ark to the saving of His house. By the which He condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. How did He do it? He trusted in God. When things are tough, when things are difficult, when I think it can't be done, guess what? I trust in God regardless. How about this one? I trust in God regardless of weakness. We judge our strength by other people's strength, don't we? Who does a bully pick on? He doesn't pick on somebody his own size. Who does a bully pick on? He picks on a weak person, doesn't he? You say, I'm strong, he's weak, I'll beat up the little weakling. And he can get away with that. Let him pick on somebody his own size or bigger than he. How about our nation? How does our nation function? Our nation operates on the principle of this. Peace through what? Peace through strength. As long as the United States is powerful, as long as we maintain a powerful army, guess what? Nobody will mess with us. And we won't have to mess with anybody. Because they know we're strong. They know we're powerful. And folks, when you have that mentality, you can maintain peace throughout the world. We also know this is true. If only weakness is manifested, our enemy will immediately exploit the weakness, won't he? The very minute that you manifest any form of weakness anywhere, guess what? Satan is immediately going to exploit that weakness. When did Satan tempt Jesus? After 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, at his weak spot, didn't he? Command that these stones be made bread, if thou be the Son of God. What a temptation. The minute you manifest weakness, there's the enemy. But folks, watch this. Our weakness means nothing to God. Do you know that? You see, sometimes we look out there and we think, wow, look how strong they are. Look how powerful they are. Look how big they are. We can never be successful. God doesn't care about how weak you are. Because He's who? He's God, isn't He? As I was thinking about this point, three examples came to my mind. And they're all familiar. And we've been talking about one of them recently. One of them is a man by the name of Gideon. 135,000 Midianites versus 300 Israelites. Here's what I'd like to see sometime. I'd like to see a football game played like that, wouldn't you? 300 guys on one side, 135,000 on the other side. Who would win? Folks, that's easy, isn't it? How about this one? David and Goliath. Here poor old David is. He goes out there, no armor, no sword, no shield, no spear, a little bag hanging on his side over here, and a sling in his hand. And Goliath is towering at 9 feet 6 inches tall. Garbed in all of his armor, has his shield bearer standing in front of him. A huge spear, a huge sword girded to his side. And here David comes, about to whoop up on you. Now, I don't know about you, I think I'd be back in the camp with the rest of Israel and Saul, don't you? 12 men. Folks, there was nothing special about these men. Nothing special. Fishermen. tax collector, never been schooled in the schools of the rabbis. In other words, they were never sent to Jerusalem and sit at the feet of all the rabbinical teachers. None of that. The Bible describes unlearned and ignorant men who, when they were with Jesus, yes, they listened to Jesus, they trusted Jesus, but oftentimes they manifested all kinds of weaknesses, did they not? And yet, God's going to use those 12 men to take the message of truth to the entirety of the world. 12 men. That's where it's going to start. That's an unbelievable mission, is it not? And it's not a message that's going to be readily accepted. That's already been seen, hasn't it? Jesus has already been rejected by the Jews and placed on the cross of Calvary. Do they honestly think the Jews are now going to be that receptive to the gospel? And the Gentiles, steeped in idolatry and immorality, they're going to respond to the message of the gospel? Now, Jesus had warned them about all kinds of trouble and tribulation. In the world, He told them, John 16:33, ye shall have tribulation. It's not going to be easy. But guess what? Regardless of the apparent strength of the enemy, regardless of our weakness, what do? We trust, don't we? Gideon. When Zebah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them. And he took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and discomfited them. We read last week, did we not? How he took those two kings and slew both of them with a sword. 300 against 135,000. Strength, as far as God is concerned, matters nothing. Because He is the what? The Almighty. David put his hand in his bag. Took from thence a stone and slung it. And guess what? He struck the Philistine in his forehead. That the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. Wow. And smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no what? But there was no sword in the hand of David. God doesn't care about the strength of the enemy. He doesn't care about how weak we are. We just trust Him regardless. It's He who has the power. It is He who has the ability. It is He who can work through us to accomplish the victory, can He not? One stone, and Goliath is on the ground. Colossians 1:23, Paul writes this, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have received, and which was preached unto every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Folks, Paul had a certain region that he was responsible for when it came to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, "I've preached the gospel to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Guess what? There were 12 more men preaching the gospel, weren't they? Let me ask you something. Do you believe every one of them was just as faithful in preaching the gospel where they were assigned? Absolutely. Those men took the gospel to the entirety of the world. 12 men overcame obstacles, overcame persecution, overcame tribulation, hunger, thirst, all kinds of things to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you think they could have done that all by themselves? No. My weakness does not matter one ounce to the Almighty God. In fact, he doesn't even need me to prevail, does he? Notice the title of the lesson, Trusting God Regardless. That little word, regardless, having or showing no regard, heedless. How about this one? Unmindful. Or this one, disregarding drawbacks. I don't care what's said. I don't care how hard it might seem. I don't care about all the obstacles. I don't care about all the difficulties. I'm going to trust in God what? Regardless. Folks, there's some time you just can't pay attention to some things that are out there. We've got to trust God even if we don't have knowledge, even though we don't have common sense, even though something is difficult or we appear weak. We trust God regardless. I got about 6 more points. They'll be next week. Everybody said, amen. You thought I was going to start all over again, didn't you? 2 verses to close, folks. One of them we've already talked about, but the first one comes from Isaiah 26, verse 4. Listen to what he says. Trust ye in the Lord how long? Forever. Why? For in the Lord Jehovah is what? Everlasting strength. Trust Him forever. Why? Because He's the strength. A while ago we made mention of Psalm 37 verse 5. We only read the first part of the verse. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. Why? And He shall what? Bring it to pass. Folks, if God wants it done, guess what? It's going to be done. All we have to do is trust. When you look at your life, can you honestly say, I trust God regardless? I hope so. If not, maybe we need to stop and maybe we need to revamp our thinking a little bit. And we need to really consider who God is and what He can do in our lives, for the church, for the world. Folks, it can be done, can't it? Can a man be saved from sin? Some think they can't. There have been some men who think they're so sinful God could never forgive them. Folks, that's not true. The power of God can forgive. And guess where that power lies? That power lies in the blood, doesn't it? There's power. There's power. There's wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb, the old hymn says. Do you need that operating in your life this morning? The steps of salvation are simple, aren't they? Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 11:7. Repent of sins, Acts 3:19. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus, Matthew 10:32-33. And be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Simple steps. And the blood of Jesus cleanses you from every transgression. Do you need to do that this morning? If you're a Christian, do you need to repent of sins? Do you need the prayers of the church? Won't you come as we stand and sing?